our message tonight, if we want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read verses 15 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Pray for Pastor and Joey. They are having a great time in Oklahoma. We've heard many reports. The church that they're at is a very wonderful church. Just a really great time. They're having a good time doing other things as well. There was a little mishap on the way down. Their luggage got separated from them, but they finally got their luggage, so praise the Lord for that. So just pray for a return trip tomorrow that all will go well and that luggage will hook up with passenger and passenger will hook up with luggage. So we're prayerful for that. But yes, it's a great opportunity for both of them. I'm just so thrilled that Joey had an opportunity to go to this and just what a great thing. And we're actually going to talk about that a little bit in the message tonight. So, and just for the record, I had some graph paper on my desk at the house because I've been teaching Cartesian planes to Sandy and Abby for Matt. So I decided to write my message out on graph paper. So the thought occurred to me, I wonder if this is the first in preaching history where a message has been written out on graph paper. So I'll have to have Mr. Armstrong research that for us. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. We'll read the text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll just say a few words here. The Bible says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Let's pray. Dear God, we are grateful once again for this opportunity to be able to preach your holy word. We're grateful for this gathering of your saints tonight, dear Lord, the local church. We pray, dear God, that you just speak to our hearts today in a great way. And may we keep in mind Pastor and Joey that they're away from us. I pray, dear God, you bring them safely, and may they both be refreshed and energized, dear Lord, and may this be a wonderful experience for both. And, dear Lord, we just do pray that as we leave this building tonight, we'll go forward with a great desire to serve you and to walk with you with all of our heart. And we praise you now for how great thou art. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of this message tonight will be, God's People Have a Purpose in Your Life. Now, Paul, the writer of this letter to 2 Timothy, everyone would agree that he was a spirit-filled man, quite likely the godliest Christian to ever live. He was ready even to defy death for the cause of spreading the gospel and for the benefit of other people. I don't think anybody would argue that. Now, if you recall, at the end of his third missionary journey, Paul landed in Caesarea. And before he made the final trip down to Jerusalem, he was met by God's prophet Agabus. And Agabus correctly predicted that if Paul were to go to Jerusalem, he would be bound by the Jews. Paul's response, "I'm willing not only to be bound for the cause of Christ, but also to die for the cause of Christ." And sure enough, he did. The Jews would arrest him, and later on he'd be imprisoned, and then later die a martyr's death at the hands of the very wicked king, Nero. So Paul was completely sold out for the cause of Christ. Quite likely the most godly Christian to ever live. But the point I'd like to make tonight, and I hope we all get this, as dependent on the Lord as Paul was, he still very much understood the value of God's people and how vital they are in the ultimate fulfilling of God's purpose. Make no mistake about it, God's people have a purpose for you, and you have a purpose for God's people. And Paul learned this very early on after his conversion. You recall, he was saved on the road to Damascus. He was led into Damascus. And then the book of Galatians tells us that sometime shortly after that, he was led away by the Spirit of God to Arabia, where God revealed to him the great truths of the New Testament. And he was there for approximately 2 years. After that, he came back to Damascus, and he preached boldly in the name of Christ. Now, the Jews who once sided with Paul, they were not happy about that at all. In fact, they were going to kill him. So, the Bible tells us that he was let down by the wall in a basket. Now, the basket did not act on its own. The basket was controlled by disciples, believers in Christ, who were looking out for Paul. So early on in his ministry, he found out how vital God's people were to him. He was not, in it just all by himself. He needed God's people. And then if you recall, he ran to Jerusalem, and the believers in Jerusalem were terrified of Paul because they remembered how he had killed and persecuted Christians. So who came to his aid? Barnabas. Barnabas brought him together with disciples and said, guys, he's one of us now. Nothing to worry about. So he acted like a liaison, bringing the two parties together. So Paul, early on in his ministry, realized the necessity of God's people, how important they are. So this was a very vital lesson he learned early on. Now, the purpose of this message tonight, it is very possible that we can grow stale in our Christian life and completely block everyone and everything out. And in our mind, we're thinking, well, I'm just going to serve the Lord. But if we're forgetting the people that God places in our path, I believe we're making a big mistake. It's certainly not following the pattern of the Apostle Paul. Now, all through the New Testament, he's passing on great praise for other people that helped him. In the book of Colossians alone, at the end of that book, he praises 9 different people for assisting him in some way in his ministry. At the end of the book of Romans, he praises at least 9, maybe 10 people, and tells of how great they were to assisting him in his ministry. He realized how important people were. Now, that's the pattern set by the Apostle Paul, and I think that we would do very well to prayerfully consider how much we can be a blessing to somebody else, or get this, how much we will allow other people to be a blessing to us, because we need it. Now, I'd like to take us back to the Old Testament for a very glaring example of this. Talk about Elijah. Now, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find out about this prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah, the Bible tells us, was a man subject to like passions as we are. So you know what that tells me? Elijah was a man that had emotions. He was not a robot. And by the way, these Christians who would like to convey that they're a robot and they don't have emotions, why beg to differ? We all have emotions. If you recall, we're made up of 3 parts, body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is the seat of our emotions. We are emotional people, and I believe Pastor 2 weeks ago made that pronouncement from this pulpit that we are emotional people, and we are. I know I am. I go through fear, I go through struggles, I go through sadness, I go through excitement, all these different gamut of emotions. You see, we're not a robot. And by the way, if you're a robot, don't forget that a robot can be programmed. Your emotions are the real deal, who you are. So I want you to consider that. Now, Elijah here was a man subject to like passions. Now, if you recall, in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, the Lord had scored a gigantic victory on Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal. And incidentally, wouldn't you have liked to have been there for that? To watch the fire come down and completely scorch that drenched altar and everything around it, and to completely defeat the prophets of Baal. Wouldn't that have been great to witness? So while the Lord scored a great victory, Elijah's on top of the world. Now, if you recall, the rains came, and then Elijah got out of Dodge because he wanted to get safely down the mountain, and he took off out of there. Now, but soon after, some bad news happened. He found out that Queen Jezebel had issued a death warrant against him, so he fled. And he took his servant, and he went all the way down to the very southern tip of the kingdom of Israel called Beersheba. And at that point, he left his servant there, but Elijah himself went even farther south, all the way to the Sinai Desert, where he sat under a juniper tree, and he thought about some things. He thought about how, you know, he was against, or the world was against him. He thought about how he was the only one left in the world fighting for the Lord. All these things were not true. But he was very sad, and he had sort of isolated himself. Now, I want you to get this. He sat there under that juniper tree thinking that he was all alone. But the word of the Lord came to Elijah and gave him three monumental tasks. The third one, much more significant than the other two. The first task was to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And that would be hugely significant in the history of Israel. The second task was to anoint Jehu, the king of the 10 northern tribes. And that would be hugely significant in the history of Israel. But the third task was by far the most significant. Does anybody know what that task was? Well, it was to anoint a certain farmer named Elisha to be his successor. Now, this was a great thing. Again, Elijah's feeling sorry for himself, thinks he's all alone in the world, thinks that there's no one fighting for the Lord. But God gives him a task to go and anoint Elisha to be his next successor. And then eventually Elijah will be caught out of this world in a chariot of fire. So what that did was twofold. Number one, Elisha, he could learn from the master. God would see he would see God's grace upon Elijah. He would learn his ways. Elijah could mentor him and teach him the things of God. So not only is Elisha getting a great lesson from this great man of God, but get this, Elijah is able to have that joy of mentoring someone who is of like faith. You see how that works? You see how this works? It's a twofold street here. Elijah can pass on all of his knowledge. And by the way, doesn't it give you joy to pass along knowledge to people and to teach them and to groom them and to mentor them? And Elijah was learning this just when he needed it most of all. This would put the wind in his sails to get him through the rest of his life. And you know what? I've probably talked to a couple of you about this, but one of the things wrong with this world today, and one of the reasons why people hop from job to job to job, is because we've lost this whole idea of mentoring someone, taking somebody under our wing, helping them, showing them the way, loving them, putting your arms around them, and assisting them. At work today, what happens is they stick you in front of a computer and you learn a module for a few hours, which teaches you absolutely nothing. Rather, what we should have is that one-on-one engagement where you say, this is what we really need to do. This is how we really do it. Hey, you're doing a great job. I like the way you're doing this. Keep it up. There is none of that today. But Elijah now, because of the word of the Lord coming to him in this time of isolation, was able to give him that wind in his sails to get him through the rest of his life. And I believe it benefited Elisha too, because if you recall, Elisha received a double portion of God's Spirit. Yes, right? Exactly. That's how this thing works. So the purpose of this message tonight is to teach us that God's people have a purpose for you, and you have a purpose for God's people. Now, again, the timing of this message is perfect without patting myself on the back too much. But think about what's happening in our church this week. And I kind of mentioned this a little earlier, but Pastor Combs elected to take Joey to Oklahoma. And I think that's great. Praise the Lord for it. This gives Joey an opportunity to be mentored, to go away with his pastor, to love on him. It helps Pastor too because he likes the encouragement. He probably wouldn't want to go himself, I'm sure. But get this. This will give Joey a thirst for the things of God. And Pastor knows that going forth, Joey is going to be vital to this ministry here. Right? A young person to come along to love the things of God, to steer him in that direction, that's the way it works. So, praise the Lord for it. Now, in this message tonight, I would love to give you some examples in the New Testament of people that greatly assisted Paul in his ministry. And number one, we'll talk about Timothy. So if you want to turn, well, I guess you're already there in 2 Timothy. So Timothy was one of the most important men in the New Testament. Now get this, Paul mentions him in 12 different books for 24 times. That is humongous. Timothy's name means God, honoring God. And he would definitely live up to that name, would he not? He would definitely live up to it. Now, just as a little background here, this letter to 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter. Okay? He's getting ready to die that martyr's death at the hand of very wicked king or emperor Nero. So, knowing that backdrop, well, let me go back a little bit further. Paul was in prison one time, okay, and then he was set free. Now, the first imprisonment was sort of a house arrest where Paul, it seems like, could come and go as he pleased. He could preach. It seems like the guards were very friendly with him, and it was not a very harsh situation. He was set free, and later on, it appears that he was apprehended again, probably at Troas. Now, why do I say that? So if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Now watch this. The Bible says, Paul writing, of course, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments." Troas. So why would Paul have suddenly left his parchments and his scriptures and his cloak at Troas? Probably because it was there that he was suddenly apprehended again by the Roman government. And he was put into prison the second time. And this time would be far different than the first. Dungeon. Fear. Loneliness. Okay? This was not like the first situation. Now watch this. Paul writing this last letter to Timothy. And you see the emotion throughout this letter. If you were to take the time to read it, you would notice slight differences between this letter and his other writings. You can feel the emotion coming out. Why? Because it's a man ready to die, a martyr's death. Now watch this. Getting ready to die a martyr's death. What's Paul's last appeal? For Timothy to come to him. Watch this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, he says this. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And then you flip the page to verse 21. "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Twice. Do thy diligence, Timothy. I need you. I need you now. Now, yes, he wanted his cloak, he wanted the parchments, and he wanted the scriptures. But make no mistake, he wanted Timothy at his side. Because he loved Timothy. If you recall, in the first missionary journey, probably, Paul had led Timothy to Christ. It may have happened in the second missionary journey, but I feel it was in the first missionary journey. And this was his son in the faith. He had mentored, he had taught, and he had great confidence in Timothy. He loved this young man. And everyone else had forsaken Paul, but he wanted Timothy at his side. He needed that bond. Now, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking back. About 9.5 years ago, I had the privilege of speaking at the men's retreat up at the Ross campground. 9.5 years ago, and a few of you guys were there. And if you recall, I talked about the wonderful bond I had with my dad growing up when I was a very young boy. Very young boy, I loved my dad. I loved more than anything. And through the years, that bond dissolved, probably through more my fault than his fault, but it dissolved. And he left this world in 2013, but I loved my dad. And I always said in my own little prayer to God back then that I always wanted to die before my dad did because I couldn't handle it. Well, I'm wondering, do we have that kind of bond with anybody in the local church? Or I wonder if we could be prayerful, if we could maybe have that type of indispensability to someone. Wouldn't that be great to have that feeling? Now, I've had that almost with a couple people in my Christian life, never quite to that degree. But wouldn't it be nice to have that indispensable bond with somebody like Paul had with Timothy? Wouldn't that be a great feeling? Well, he had it. There's no question about it. And we can be prayerful and ask for that type of bond, and what an amazing thing that would be in our lives. So Timothy is the first one I'd like to mention today who was commended by Paul and how indispensable he was to Paul's personal life and to his ministry. Now, the second one is the subject of our primary text tonight. If you turn back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, a fellow named Onesiphorus, okay? And this man's name is only mentioned twice in Scripture. And I'm not making this up, okay? The message tonight is about people who bring advantage to us or who are a blessing to us. You'll never guess in a million years what Onesiphorus' name means. It means bringing advantage. And again, I did not make that up. But I believe he lived up to his name. Now, let's read the text once again, and we'll see something about this man, Onesiphorus. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So he mentions two different places for Onesiphorus, in Rome and in Ephesus. And obviously Paul thought very highly of this man. In what ways? Well, the Bible says in verse 16 that he oft refreshed Paul. And you kind of think about things, and you wonder what that looks like. I wonder in what ways that he refreshed Paul. Did he pray for him? Probably. Did he help him out with problems? Yes. They must have had some special bond. You wonder about things. How did he refresh him? Well, I'm sure it was in a great way. What else? How about this? He was not ashamed of my chain. We find that in verse 16. Now, there is a great way to inspire loyalty. If you're not ashamed of someone, if you're with them through thick and thin. In other words, it appears that many people had escaped Paul as a prisoner for whatever reason. But Onesiphorus stood by his side. He was not ashamed of his chain. I think that says a lot. And that's loyalty right there, I believe. Now, in verse 17, it says that Onesiphorus sought Paul out diligently. In other words, he made the effort. He made the effort to be there for him. He made the effort to know where he was and to help him. He made an effort. And that teaches us something, too. To have this vital relationship and this bond, we have to make an effort. Now, watch this. In verse 18, he says here, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and that would be the second coming of Christ. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Well, what would those things look like? Wow, that could be a number of things. In what ways did he minister unto him? Well, I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that in just a couple minutes. Okay, promise? Scout's honor? All right. Remember Onesiphorus and the fact that he was at Ephesus and he did some things to refresh and to help Paul. Okay? So we've talked about Timothy, how he was a great help to Paul. Onesiphorus was a great help to Paul. And now, we're going to look at a very unsung hero in the Bible, and there's only this one and one more, and then we're done. An unsung hero of the Bible, who Paul doesn't particularly mention, but you'll see very clearly from the text, that he was a great, great asset to Paul. So if we want to turn to Acts chapter 23, verse 12. Acts 23, verse 12. And we'll read down to verse 20. Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 20. And it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain, and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him, and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. The story goes on that the Jews didn't get their wish. Now, the man that we're talking about here, or the young man, is the nephew, Paul's sister's son. Okay? Now, Paul doesn't necessarily mention this young man, but I would say he was pretty valuable to him, right? He saved his neck at this particular time. Now, watch this. Paul, when this young man came to him, and this he had some information for him, Paul could have said, you know, buzz off, kid. I got more important things to do. I'm not worried about what you have to say. But he valued what he said. And he said, go tell the chief captain these things. He very much valued what the nephew had to say for him, right? So that is a lesson for us. Even a child or a young man, we need to listen very carefully to the news they have. It could be very beneficial to us, okay? So, we've talked about Timothy. We talked about Onesiphorus, and we talked about the unsung hero, Paul's nephew. And now, let's go to my favorite, a team, a husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila. We turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 3 and 4. All right. Romans chapter 16, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, this was a husband and wife team. It appears they're originally from Italy, but the emperor had expelled all the Christians from Rome or Italy. And then they landed in Corinth. Now, on Paul's second missionary journey, he went to Corinth himself. And he ran into Priscilla and Aquila. Oh, no, by the way, what was their occupation? They were a tent maker. What was Paul's occupation? He was a tent maker. Instant bond right there. And you know what? That helps us too, because we ought to be able to find ways to have a common bond with somebody in the local church. Okay? An occupation is a wonderful thing. And they could talk about the headaches of tent making. They could talk about the economies of scale of tent making. They could talk about the clientele of tent making. They had wonderful things to talk about. There's an instant bond. Was this by coincidence? Absolutely not. God meant it this way. Okay? Now, we need to have bonds with people and ways to communicate and to build a relationship with. Now, with me, if you wanted to talk door dashing or baseball or golf, we could talk all day. We would have a great time. If you wanted to talk about cabinet making or auto shop, well, you know, you're probably barking up the wrong tree. It'd probably be a dead end. But you can find someone else that you could talk about those things with. But they had this immediate bond. Now, look at this. It says here in verse 4 of chapter 16 of Romans, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Did we ever stop and consider this before? Priscilla and Aquila laid down their necks for the cause of Paul, for the cause of Christ. In what ways? We don't really know, but I would say that's pretty significant. And Paul does mention that. Now, what would that be? How do they lay down their lives? Well, I'm going to go into speculation territory here, and we're going to have some fun with this. We don't really know, but could it be? So, remember Onesiphorus, right? And I talked about Ephesus. Well, this is going to come out again. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32. In what ways did Onesiphorus and Priscilla and Aquila greatly assist Paul? Well, we'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, he says here, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow he died. Now, the scripture makes no mention particular of Paul fighting beasts in Ephesus, but it is mentioned here. What did that look like? What was it about? Is that a metaphor for something, or was it really a beast? We don't know. Could it have been that Priscilla and Aquila somehow aided them in this? Well, we don't know. Let's go one step further. We'll go back to 2 Timothy, and then we're going to be done here in just a minute. 2 Timothy, verse 4 and verse 17. Bible says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, what does that mean? Is lion there a metaphor for something, maybe a persecutor? Or could it have been being thrown to the lions? We don't really know, but what I find very interesting is if you go down just two verses, look who's mentioned right away in verse 19. He says, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Praise the Lord. There seems to be a direct link there. Somehow, some way, these folks were greatly helpful to Paul. Now, as we wrap up tonight, it's God's purpose for us to recognize the purpose that other people have for us and the effect we have on other people. Really, not only the local church, but other Christians and just people in general. Maybe prayerfully we can consider how we can allow other people to be a blessing to us and how we can be a blessing to other people. How we can grow that bond, grow those bonds. You know what? It's not like we're trying to be like Timothy, or trying to be like Onesiphorus or Priscilla and Aquila. They were just being who they are. And we ought to be the best that we can be for the cause of Christ. Would we be willing to consider how we can do that? Now, there might be a time in the very near future where Pastor Combs could tap you on the shoulder and you might say, look, I need you for something. Maybe we could prayerfully consider how we could be a help in many ways. So that's all I have for